Turn with me to Mark's Gospel. We're in chapter 6 this evening. If you're a visitor, just to explain, we're working our way through Mark's Gospel in the evening. It's really looking at this great question, who is Jesus Christ? That's what Mark wants to convey to us through his Gospel. So we are without any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. But it's not just enough to know who Jesus is. Once you know who Jesus Christ is, it's what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to receive him as your Savior, as Lord of your life? Or are you going to reject him? So let's continue. We're going to start at verse 1 of chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. Let's listen to God's word. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages, teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and give them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to really speak to us through his word this evening. Dear Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, is indeed the Word of God, the Word who became flesh. He's the living Word. He rose again from the dead, and he's alive today. And we pray that you would speak to us this evening. Speak to us through your living word. May we have ears to hear and hearts that are open to respond to your word. May we leave here this evening saying we'll never be the same again because how we've heard your word and it's made a difference in our hearts and our lives. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the big stories in the world of football over the weekend was about this man here. Many of you will recognize him. Many of you will have no idea who this is on the screen. His name is Frank Lampard. He now plays for Manchester City, and he returned yesterday evening to play against Chelsea. Now, for some of you, I know this is a foreign language. I've just spoken in the past few sentences. You have no interest whatsoever. But in the world of football, this was a big story. This was a big deal over the weekend. Frank Lampard now plays for Man City, but he played for Chelsea, who he was playing against last night, for the past 13 years. Real hero for Chelsea, one of their greatest ever players. And in the summer, he left Chelsea, and now plays for Manchester City. The big question people were talking about as the weekend came closer was, what would the reaction be when he returned to his old club? All those supporters used to chant his name, used to cheer for him. How would they react when he comes back playing in the colours of another team? Would they receive him with open arms? Or would they reject him? Would they cheer or would they boo? The truth is, he got a bit of a mixture of a response. Lots of people cheered him, but some of his old fans booed him as well. In my opinion, anybody wearing a Man City shirt should be booed anyway. Got a bit of a mixture of a reception. But the big story, the big truth, really, of this story, even it was a big story, the real truth of it is, it's not overly important, is it? Booing might be bad manners. It might be the nicest thing to do to somebody who's played for your team for so many years. But it hardly has eternal consequences, does it? It's a big story in the press over the weekend, but in reality, it's of no real significance. But we want to think about a different kind of response this evening. It's a response to Jesus Christ. And our response to Jesus Christ really does matter. Our response to Jesus Christ has got eternal consequences. And we really have two options. to Jesus Christ. We're not talking about booing or cheering. We're thinking about receiving or rejecting. We can receive Jesus Christ with our arms open to him to receive him by faith, or we can turn our back and we can reject him. There's no sitting on the fence with Jesus Christ. He said, you're either for me or you're against me. You either receive me or you push me away, you reject me. That's a matter with eternal consequences. Last week, as we finished the end of chapter 4, we left Jesus on the side of the Sea of Galilee. He had returned and he'd started performing some miracles around the area of Capernaum. And there he had healed a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And through her faith, by touching Christ, she was healed. And then there was the sad story of Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, this little girl who died. And Christ came and he brought this young girl back to life. And verse 1 of chapter 6 tells us that Jesus is going to move to his hometown. He's going to travel to Nazareth. Now, most of the stories in Mark's gospel so far have happened around the Sea of Galilee, especially around Capernaum. And so what he has done here in this section is he's traveled about 25 miles southwest to his own town of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a small town. It was a backwater. It wasn't the kind of place you would want to travel to. And it was a small, insignificant little town. About 500 people lived there in the time of Jesus. Now, people didn't travel about in cars the way they do today. Every life there would have been congested in this small little place of 500 people. So Jesus had spent the first 30 years of his life living there, surrounded by 500 other people. Everybody would have known each other in this town. They would have known Jesus Christ. They haven't seen him for a while because he's been off going around the surrounding area. It's the Sabbath, it tells us, the Saturday, the last day of the week. And Jesus, as was his practice, he went to the synagogue. And it tells us there in verse 2 that he started to preach. He started to teach in the synagogue. Now that might seem strange to us. You think, why would the rabbi not do the teaching? But actually, that was actually what could happen. Any male adult who came along to the synagogue had the right, had the freedom to stand up and to teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And so he stands up and he starts to teach. Now, this is probably the first time, we're not sure, but it's probably the first time that these people in Nazareth, these people who have seen Jesus from a little boy grow up in their midst, it's probably the first time they've heard him teach in their midst. And as they listen to Jesus Christ, for probably the very first time, it tells us there in verse 2 that they were astonished. And on the Sabbath day, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. This was no dull speaker who sent them asleep. This was somebody who made a real impression as he taught them. Now, it's not surprising to us. It's not surprising that his teaching was astonishing. Because we know who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the one who has authority to preach. And as we've worked our way through Mark's gospel, we've seen that. At times as he stood up, particularly as we looked through that chapter with all the parables, he had real authority. He was a great communicator. We shouldn't be surprised about that. Not only is he the Son of God, but he is the Word that became flesh, the living Word of God. His teaching would have been amazing, so different from what you've got this evening. He's somebody who would cause you to sit up and to notice and to listen. But here's your surprise. As they listen, I'm sure they're shocked at this amazing teaching. And they've got three questions that they want answered, three questions that come on the second half of verse 2. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? And how are such mighty works done by his hands? Where did he get this stuff from? This teaching that we're listening to is amazing. It's astonishing. How is he able to teach like this? Where did he get this wisdom from? And how is he able to perform these mighty works? Now, as we read on later on this passage, we'll see that Jesus didn't really perform mighty miracles in Nazareth. So, but they're talking here about the mighty works. That's the miracles. But Jesus, they've probably heard these stories about incredible miracles that Jesus has done, maybe raising Jairus' daughter, maybe of healing the paralyzed man. They've heard these stories of the mighty things he's done, these mighty miracles, and they're just full of questions. How is this possible? Now, perhaps in any other town, as these people listened in the synagogue, they would have responded to Jesus' teaching. But we've got a problem here. There's a huge obstacle. And the huge obstacle sitting for these people sitting here, even though they're astounded by the teaching, is they just can't believe it. They can't believe it. And the reason they can't believe it is because they know who Jesus is, or they think they know who Jesus is. They've seen him grow up. They've seen him for the past 30 years. And as they look on, they weren't expecting this. He's just an ordinary person. He's just an ordinary person from Nazareth like them. What he's saying can't really be from God, because we know this man. He's just somebody like us. That's what they are probably thinking at this stage. In fact, they tell us who he is. Verse 3, is not this the carpenter? Quite derogatory the way they say that. A carpenter in Bible times would be looked upon as a very lowly job, just a very common, and the ladder of status, it would be well done down the rungs there. He's just a carpenter. That's all he is. He can't be somebody special. He can't be this incredible teacher from God. Who is Jesus? Well, in their eyes, he's just an ordinary person. And then it goes on and says, he's a carpenter. He's the son of Mary. We know where he comes from. We know his parent as well. We know his mother. This phrase actually might be a derogatory phrase. He's the son of Mary. Remember Mary 30 years ago? She was the one who had a child and she wasn't even married. And this is her illegitimate son. Remember all the shame? Remember all the gossip? Remember all the embarrassment that was round our town? That's who this is. This is the son of Mary. And we know his family. They can list the names of his brothers. He's got sisters as well. We know exactly who this is. And although it might sound astounding, his teaching, well, we know who he is. And he can't really be from God. They thought they knew who Jesus was. The truth is, they hadn't a clue, did they? They didn't know that sitting in their midst, teaching them, was the very Son of God. The Son of God is teaching them his word. Verse 3 tells us that they took offense at this. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, after listening to his brothers and his sisters as well, it says, and they took offense at him. The word offense in the Greek actually sounds like the word scandal. That's where we get our word scandal from that we use in our English language. That's what they thought about this. He's teaching astounding things, but he's just an ordinary person like us. It's a scandal that somebody like that is sitting here speaking to us and claiming this authority. It was an embarrassment to them. And they were really, really annoyed that Jesus would dare come out with this kind of teaching in their presence. And Jesus responds with a proverb. Look at verse 4. It's a well-known proverb just in the culture and the Jewish society of the day. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. Jesus says, that's what happens here. Even in your hometown, with these people who know you best, they're actually blind to the truth as well. He's without honor in his hometown. And it has another effect. Look at verse 5. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He's unable to perform the miracles that he was able to perform in Capernaum and other places around the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's not that he suddenly lost his power. It's not like he's like Superman and he's lost a bit of kryptonite there and all his powers have gone from him. He's still the Son of God. He could still heal if he wished to. But he doesn't perform these miracles in the town. And one of the reasons for that is because there's a real link between faith and miracles. We saw that in the last chapter. If you actually turn back to chapter 5 and look at verse 34, this is when the woman came to Jesus, the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Why did Jesus perform a great miracle there? Look at verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. It's your faith that has made a difference. Your faith that I can actually do something. Your faith that I can perform a miracle is why I have performed this miracle. This is why I have healed you. The same is true for Jairus' daughter. It tells us that he believed, and it tells us that even the fact that he came to Jesus shows that he had faith that Jesus could do something incredible. And because these people in Nazareth don't believe, because they don't have faith in Jesus Christ, then he doesn't really perform that many miracles. So what happens to the people in Nazareth? They miss out an incredible blessing because they don't realize who is in their midst. They don't realize who Jesus Christ is. I find that hard to believe. Yes, they've watched Jesus growing up for 30 years. Did they not notice a difference? They saw all these other children grow up and young people. There must have been something different about him. His behavior, the fact that he wouldn't have rebelled, he wouldn't have done anything outrageous. He was the perfect Son of God, and yet they missed it. These people don't have a clue. And look at Jesus' reaction in verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He was astonished of their unbelief. And then it goes on, and he went about among the villages teaching. So he leaves Nazareth behind, and he goes to other places to teach and to perform miracles as well. So who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but not in the eyes of these people. These people just don't have a clue. And they lose out because Jesus moves on. They had the Son of God in their midst, and yet they didn't receive him. As the screen says, in fact, they rejected him. And the story continues that Jesus gathers around him his 12 apostles. Jesus had lots of disciples, lots of followers, but he had a special group of 12, 12 apostles who were given an authority that the other disciples didn't have. And he sent these 12 apostles out to perform miracles. He gives them the authority to perform miracles. Look at verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and give them authority or power over the unclean spirits. So in the past, Jesus has been casting out unclean spirits, and now he gives the authority and the power to his 12 apostles to do exactly the same. What's Jesus doing here? He's preparing his disciples, he's preparing his apostles for his return to heaven. And after Jesus' ministry is finished here on earth, he would return to his Father in heaven, and his disciples would continue his ministry here on earth. For believers, if you're a believer here this evening, we have the same ministry today, that same ministry of continuing Christ's ministry here on earth. Now, the difference is the apostles were the foundation of the early church. They were given apostolic authority. They were given this power here in these verses where they could heal people. They could perform incredible miracles. We don't have that same apostolic authority that died out with the apostles that no longer exists today. And really the purpose of these miracles that the apostles were able to do was really to authenticate their message. That's what the purpose of miracles in Scripture. They authenticate. You say, this message I'm preaching to you, it's from God. People say, how do I know it's from God? And these miracles were performed to authenticate that the message really came from God himself. We don't have that power today, but we continue on Christ's ministry of proclaiming the truth and calling people to repentance as well. Jesus Christ sends these apostles out, and he tells them to travel light. They're not to bring the big suitcase with them, a rucksack on their back. In fact, they're told to bring no bread and no money whatsoever. Don't bring a whole stack of clothes. Now, why did Jesus tell them to do that? He was encouraging them. And he was encouraging these people just to live by faith, to live with total dependence on God. And as Jesus Christ sent these apostles out to continue this ministry around the area of the Sea of Galilee, of going into the towns and villages, of preaching, performing miracles, he prepared them for two things. He prepared them for two responses. He told them that sometimes they would receive hospitality, that people would receive them, but sometimes, instead of hospitality, they'd receive hostility. People would reject them and cast them out. Some people will give you hospitality. Some will receive you into their home. Look at verse 10. And he said to them, when you enter a house, when somebody lets you in, stay there until you depart from there. So they would receive, some people would receive these apostles. They'd bring them into their home. And not only would they receive them into their home, they'd also receive the message that they preached as well. And what was that message? The same message Jesus preached in his ministry. Look at verse 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. That was the message Jesus preached. Right at the start of Mark's gospel, he told people to repent because the kingdom of God was near, was drawing nigh. And that's the same message that they preached, that people should turn from their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. So some people will give you hospitality. Some people will receive you. They'll receive the message as well. But he also prepared them to be rejected, that people would reject their message and reject their miracles as well, that people will be hostile to them. Look at verse 11. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. People are hostile to you. If people reject you, you take your sandals and you shake the dust off your feet. That was a Jewish custom. It was a Jewish custom, really, that meant you treated a place as being pagan. You treated a place as if it was unclean. And by basically shaking the dust off your sandal, it was a symbol to the people of that town that they deserved judgment. If people are hostile, if people reject your message and your miracles, treat them as unclean. Treat them as people who deserve the judgment of God. And the message the disciples brought as they went out together in their pair, six groups, going around the countryside, brought two responses. As they preached, some received them welcomely, but many other people rejected them. One response brought salvation, and the other response brought judgment. But as we think about that this evening, I wonder what our response is to Jesus Christ. We thought about a response in his hometown in Nazareth. We thought about the response that the apostles might receive as they go out preaching. That was 2,000 years ago. This is Carrick Baptist, 2015. First day of a new month. What's our response to Jesus Christ? And this is more important than a response to a footballer like Frank Lampard, whether we boo or whether we cheer. This is what counts. And this is what matters. We either turn to him in repentance, we see Jesus Christ, we accept him as the Son of God, who he really is. We receive him as our substitute, the one who died on our place on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins. We receive him as our Savior, and we enter into the kingdom of God. Or we turn away, and we turn our back on him, and we reject him. And by rejecting him, we will face judgment. Because if we reject God here on earth, he will reject us in the judgment that is to come. But this is vital. We say this every week, but this is essential, that we know where we stand with Jesus Christ. Are we going to receive him, or are we going to reject him? Because the gospel is like a two-edged sword. That's what it's like. It's like a two-edged, sharp sword. On one side of the sword is eternal life, and on the other side is eternal judgment. So what side are we going to fall on? Are we going to reject him, or are we going to receive the eternal life that comes from receiving Jesus Christ? Perhaps here this evening you think you know who Jesus is. You're like one of these people who lived in Nazareth. You think you know who Jesus is. You think you know all about him. You've heard so much. You've grown up in the church. You've been here for a long time. You know the Bible inside out and back to front. You know all about Jesus. You can talk about him. You can answer questions. You know all about him, but you haven't really grasped the truth about him. Because still in your heart, even though you know things about him, you think you know things about him, you're still rejecting him. Maybe as you come along the church, you come out of a sense of duty. Maybe your parents have brought you along. Maybe you come to keep a spouse happy. Maybe you come out of just a Sunday night routine to get out of the house. You come along, but you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And actually, as you think about it, his message is a bit of an offense to you. You know what Jesus taught. And you know that the message of the Bible will tell you that you're a sinner, but that's offensive to you. And you need to repent, and you need to humble yourself and come to a Savior. Maybe that's offensive to you. Or maybe Jesus Christ is an embarrassment to you, as he was to these people in Nazareth. We want you to go because you're just an embarrassment. You're just an offense to us. Maybe that's your real heart reaction to Jesus Christ this evening. The truth is, the people who lived in Nazareth, those people who rejected Jesus Christ, were fools, weren't they? They had the Son of God in their midst. They had the Son of God teaching them, and yet they didn't receive him. They didn't receive his teaching. They rejected him, and they pushed him away. This evening, don't make the same mistake. Don't reject Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Instead, receive him. Come to Christ. You might say, well, how do I receive Jesus Christ? We receive Jesus Christ with the message that he told his apostles to preach, repent. That's really how we receive Jesus Christ. We repent, and that simply means that we turn from our sins, turn from living our life our way, turn from rejecting Jesus Christ and not having a place for him in our life, and we turn to him and we trust him as our Savior. We acknowledge that he really is the Son of God, and he's the Son of God who loved us and he died for us, and we receive him as the Son of God and our Savior, the only one who can save us from judgment to come. Maybe you're here this evening and you realize that you have rejected Jesus Christ, but you need to receive him. and you need to receive him as your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you've got doubts. Maybe you'd like to talk. I'd love to chat with you. Or maybe you want to chat with somebody who's come along with you. Don't put this off. Don't keep rejecting Jesus Christ, but instead receive him as your Lord and as your Savior as well. But many of us here this evening are believers. And as believers, we need to realize something. We already know this, but we need to think about it again. We need to remember that the message of Jesus Christ is an offense to many, many people. That's what the gospel message is. It is an offense. 1 Corinthians 1:13 says, the message of the cross is what? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It makes a difference. Both Peter and Paul in their writings talk about Christ, this rock that is an offense to people. People stumble upon the rock of Jesus Christ. It's an offense to many people. Many people think Jesus and his message is a scandal, and they think it's an embarrassment. So we need to realize this message that we have, this life-changing message, is an offense to many people. Now, that's not an excuse for Christians to be offensive. As we share this gospel message, as we share this truth about Jesus Christ, as we call people to repent and to turn from their sin and to receive Jesus Christ, we are not going to be offensive in our manner. I knew a lady, I'll not name her name, she doesn't come to this church, but she once had some Mormons at her door. She opened the door, she realized who they were straight away, and she shouted in their face. Now, what she shouted was true. It was just the way she did it was all wrong. And she shouted in their face, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Bang! Slammed their door. The sower right in their face. What she said was truth. But it was her offensive manner in the way that she delivered. And so as Christians, we're not offensive in the way that we deliver, but we've got to always realize that the message we are communicating is an offense to many, many people. Don't be surprised about that. People will reject us. They will reject the message that we communicate to other people because it's a message that teaches about Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and claims to be the Son of God. The gospel message is one that calls people to repent. It calls people to actually do something. It calls people to turn from the way they're living and to turn to Jesus Christ. It's a message that teaches judgment. And a message that teaches judgment is a message that will offend many, many people. And let's be honest, for many of us, we hate to offend, don't we? We hate to offend. We're concerned about preserving our friends. We're concerned about preserving our relationship with our family members. Tell you what else we're concerned about, our own reputation. We don't want to be an embarrassment to our work colleagues or our neighbors. We know the message is offensive, and we don't want to offend people. And so sometimes it's easier just to keep quiet. We're more concerned about our reputation than we are about winning souls. And the truth is, people need to receive Jesus Christ because to reject him has got eternal consequences. We're told that we should love our neighbor. And we should, shouldn't we? We should love our neighbor. And so it's good to be nice to your neighbor, you know, when he's away on a holiday, cut his grass for him. If he needs help, put in the bin, put the bin out. Why? Because he'll think we're nice, nice Christian people there. They're doing nice little jobs, just they're helping out. And we think we've got to show love to our neighbors. But here's the truth. I can do all those jobs to show love. A Mormon could do the same thing, and a Jehovah Witness, and all these other false religions as well could do exactly the same things. But if I really love my neighbor, if I really have a concern for his soul, what do I need to do? I need to share the greatest message in the world with my neighbor. I need to tell him that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. He loved him and is the Savior of the world. And you either receive Christ or you reject him. We need to communicate the gospel. And if I don't give my neighbor the greatest message in the world that he needs to respond to and he needs to act upon, I don't really love my neighbor. I might love my reputation, I don't want to be an embarrassment, I don't want to offend him, but do I really, really love him? You might think, well, he'll probably reject the message, and you might feel awkward, and he might feel awkward, but he has an opportunity to respond and to receive Jesus Christ as a Savior. And our mission as believers, as Christians, is to be a witness. Wherever God has placed us or wherever he may call us to, in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, or maybe God calls us out and he sends us to a specific place. And as we go, what do we need to share? We need to share this gospel message that people need to repent. They need to receive Jesus Christ. And as we go, we know that rejection will happen. And often it will happen with those who are closest to us. Who rejected Christ? The people who knew him best. The people who he had grown up with, spent 30 years of his life with. He marveled because of their unbelief. I wonder how his heart felt as these people who he knew their names, he knew them in that close way because he'd grown up in their presence, and yet they rejected him. People will reject us, but people still need to hear. How can they call upon one who they've not heard? How can they receive Christ unless we share Christ with them? So here's a challenge as we finish. This is my challenge for the incoming week, and this is the challenge for my heart as much as hopefully it's your heart as well if you're a Christian. I don't want you to walk out this evening, and by the time you've got to the car, forgotten all about this sermon, which probably happens most weeks. I want us to think about this. And a little challenge for this week, because there are people out there who are rejecting Christ, and they need to receive him because they're without hope unless they do receive Jesus Christ. So could we take time this week, throughout the week, and hopefully on the incoming weeks as well, for praying for a person? Is there one person we can pray about this week? Or maybe a family, or maybe there's a group of people who are on your heart. Maybe it's a family member, a work colleague, something like that there. Is there people we could pray about? And at the moment, they're rejecting Jesus Christ. Christ is an offense to them at the moment. They have no interest, they have no time, and they have no idea who Jesus Christ is. Could we pray for these people this week? Take the time and pray that they would realize who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of God. And he's the Son of God who loves them. And he came to be the Savior of the world. Would we pray that these people respond to the message of the gospel? Would we pray that they would repent and turn from their sin and receive Jesus Christ? Would we pray that God would provide natural opportunities for us to share the gospel with these people? That we wouldn't be overcome by fear of what people might think. That we wouldn't be overcome by awkwardness or embarrassment. But we would be overcome with a love for people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. People who are perishing. People who are lost, because they're rejecting Jesus Christ at the moment. People are heading for judgment. People are heading for separation from God. We know who these people, countless people that we know all around us who have rejected Christ in their life so far. Will you pray for these people? Pray specifically. Just think what would happen if people here this evening, Christians, just started praying for individuals, praying for their souls, praying that they would receive Christ, and praying that they would have the opportunity to share Christ into these people's lives. See, it doesn't matter what your response is to a famous footballer, whether you boo or whether you cheer. But what does matter is your response to Jesus Christ, whether you receive him with open arms or you turn your back and reject him. If you're not a Christian tonight, respond. Turn to Christ and trust him as your Savior. And if you are a believer, well, let's look for these opportunities to continue this ministry that Christ has given, to go out and to be a witness and to share Christ with those who are lost and know nothing of Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the honesty of your word and the truth. We know that many people will reject you. They'll reject your Son as their Savior. And we know that those who reject Jesus Christ are destined for eternal judgment and punishment. We pray, Lord God, as we think about this, it would stir our hearts to pray for people, stir our hearts to share Christ. We know that Christ is a rock that many people stumble upon, but let not put us off. Give us that desire to share Christ. And we pray for a response, that people's hearts and their eyes might be open to the truth that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. He's the substitute who died in their place. He's the Savior of the world. And that people would respond and people would come to know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Give us a passion for this. Give us a desire to share Christ with a lost and dying world. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.